turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Now, I'm taking verse 25 as a text, but we're going to go to different passages of Scripture. Now, we've been looking at the mountains of Scripture, and verse 25 is the text. I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. Let's unite together, please, at the throne of grace in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank thee for the great thought we've been singing of that land beyond, the goodly land. And our God, we thank thee that one day our eyes will behold the city. Those that are saved will see thee face to face and tell the story saved by grace. And we pray that thou wouldst help us to look to thee. We pray that thy power might be manifested tonight. And thou wouldst speak in power to our hearts. And that thy grace might be made evident in our midst. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. In what is now the country of Lebanon, and on the borders of, between Lebanon, Israel and Syria, there are two lines of mountain which run from north to south, parallel with one another, for about 90 miles. And these are the mountains of Lebanon. Between the two ranges of mountain, there's a very fertile valley, the Beka Valley. And the more westerly of the two mountains is the mountain range that is most often referred to as the mountains of Lebanon in the Bible. But just to complicate things a little, there is also an easterly range, which is now known as Anti-Lebanon, and it is also referred to in the Bible as the mountains of Lebanon, or sometimes as Lebanon towards the sun rising. The Bible doesn't really make that much distinction between them. The one distinction that the Bible does make is that at the southern summit of Anti-Lebanon, the easterly range, is what the Bible calls Mount Hermon. And it is the place that speaks to our hearts of where the Lord Jesus more likely was transfigured and where he was seen by his disciples in all his glory. But as we look at the range of mountains, these mountains of Lebanon, in many ways, the Bible doesn't distinguish between them, so we're not going to really distinguish between them tonight. We're going to take them as a whole. So whether we're speaking about the mountains of Lebanon or Mount Hermon, it is the same thing that we're speaking of. Now, the Lebanon range rises almost beside the Mediterranean Sea, rises to a height of about 10,000 feet, which puts it above the limit of the perpetual snow. And Jeremiah referred to this in Jeremiah 18 and verse 14. He said, will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field? Indeed, the name Lebanon means white mountain, coming from the fact that it's always covered with snow. Mount Hermon actually today has Israel's one and only ski resort. And 70 kilometers, square kilometers of Mount Hermon today is under Israeli control. But the mountains of Lebanon are great in natural beauty, perhaps the most beautiful of the mountains that we have been speaking of. There's great majesty about. Now, many of the other mountains are maybe more precious to us because of their association with great events, the commandments, or the death of some of the Lord's saints, or other things. We think of the great contest on the Mount of Carmel and so on and so forth. But as for beauty and as for natural majestic splendor, you can't surpass the mountains of Lebanon. And on the other hand, we have to say that even though there's great beauty, the Bible really doesn't say much about these mountains. There's not much that happens on Mount Lebanon. We thought about the transfiguration there, and that, of course, was something dramatic. But apart from that, there's not much to be said. And so we could pass over this and never think about the mountain. But you know, as I looked at what the Bible does have to say about this mountain, It speaks to us and it brings some very blessed spiritual lessons to our hearts. And to think of the fact that the Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples on these mountains in all his power and glory. We come to the start of a new year. And would be my prayer, and I hope it's your prayer tonight, that you would catch a glimpse of the Savior, that you would see him in all his risen power and glory. And if we can see him tonight, what a blessed start to the new year this will be. So there are a number of things about this Mount Lebanon and Mount Hermon that I want you to see in the scriptures tonight. And the first thing I want you to see about these Lebanon mountains is that they speak to us of a boundary. Now turn over with me to Joshua chapter 1. And you'll see here about the children of Israel entering into the land of promise. And you'll see how it says in verse 2 of how Moses, my servant, is dead. He says, now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. Now I want you to notice that Joshua, the Lord said to Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon shall be your inheritance. You're going to inherit it. This is the land that I've promised you. This is the land that is given in covenant to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This is the land that I have promised to provide for you. And you're going to inherit it now from the river Euphrates unto this Lebanon. Now I want you to notice that God gives them this mighty inheritance, but there's a boundary to the inheritance. On one side, it is the river Euphrates. On the other side, it is the mountains of Lebanon. And that would remind us of something tonight. It reminds us that there is a limit to the blessings that God gives at times. Now, there's a reason for the limit here. And the reason why God limited the inheritance that the children of Israel would get here is that God had a plan and purpose for the Gentiles. You see, God could have given the whole world to the children of Israel. He could have given them every part of the world and they could have gone out and they could have multiplied and inherited the earth. But God had a plan and a purpose for the Gentiles. And has had a plan and purpose right down through the courts of time. You know, there are those that almost would think that the Gentiles have come into the plan and purpose of God almost by accident. But there's no accidents with God. You think of Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10. It says, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. The stem of Jesse, there's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, to him will the Gentiles seek. You think of what it says in Isaiah 42 and verse 6. He says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. So God had a plan and purpose for the Gentiles. That, of course, was quoted in the New Testament with reference to the Lord Jesus. He is the light of the Gentiles. And so he has been. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 11 says, for from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And every place or incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. So while Israel is God's people and continues in many ways to be God's people, God had a purpose for other nations as well. We think of what it was said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And that's a blessed thing for you and me, men and women. There are none of us Jews, as far as I know, in our meeting tonight. We're all Gentiles. But thank God that the gospel is open to the Gentiles. The Lord Jesus is a light for the Gentiles. He had a plan and purpose right back in the courts of eternity to bring people from every clime and from every nation and from every tongue. And he brings them in and he has saved his people from their sins. And he brings us to himself. And that's the reason tonight that we have a gospel message to proclaim in this land. There is salvation for you because God set this boundary, as it were, so that the Gentiles might be brought in. But then there, this boundary to the inheritance of Israel reminds us of something else. And that is that there's a boundary set upon those that enter into the blessing of God. There are boundaries to the land of promise. And there are boundaries to the gospel inheritance. Now I mean by that that not everybody will be saved. Not everybody will be brought into the kingdom of God. I mean that those who are outside of the plan and purpose of God, there are those who are outside of the family and fold of God, and will be outside that family and fold for all eternity because they're not saved. And we realize that there's a limit on the grace and mercy of God. Now, I'm not saying that there's any limit on what God can do. I'm not saying that there's any limit. God just sets his will on something. There's no limit on God except what he sets as his will. But we have to say that not all will be saved. Not all will be saved. And to that degree and measure, there is a boundary set. There are those who will come, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And whosoever will call will be saved. But there are those who will not call. There are those that will perish. There are those that will be outside of that family and fold. Men, women, what I want you to see tonight, and what I want to say to you is, don't be outside of that family and fold. You can come tonight, the offer of God is full and free. Anyone can come. Anyone who wills can come. But men and women, there's a boundary. Not all will come. Not all will come. There are many that have perished in their sins. And there's a boundary that is set here. So Lebanon here speaks to us of a boundary. But then Lebanon also speaks of something else. It speaks of a breaking. Turn over to Psalm 29 and look at verse 5. It speaks there of Lebanon in Psalm 29. And verse 5, it says, the voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. Now, one of the things that stood out about Lebanon and the mountains of Lebanon was the great cedar trees. Even today, on the Lebanese flag, there's a cedar tree. And when they were young, these cedars are like a big pyramid shape. And then when they get older, they have massive trunks. And the branches come out like platforms from the trunk of the tree. They can grow to a height of about 100 feet. And the cedars of Lebanon were used, of course, for the construction of the temple in Jerusalem. And we think of the mighty things that were done even with the cedars of Lebanon. And you know, we think of the Bible, how it speaks of the cedar tree as a picture of strength. The Bible says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. And I want you to notice the thing about this picture of strength is that the Lord says, I will break. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. The Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. And what is our strength? The Lord can break. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 34, we read these words. He shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. And it's interesting to think that that which speaks of so much strength, and actually in the context there in Isaiah chapter 10, it speaks of the Assyrians that were coming in and all their might and their power. They were a great empire. But God says, I can break them. I can break them. And what man thinks is his strength, God can break. Not only does the cedar speak of strength, but it speaks of a stronghold. In Jeremiah 22 and verse 23, it says, O inhabitant of Lebanon, that makest thy nest in the cedars, how gracious shalt thou be when pangs come upon thee, the pain as of a woman in travail. And that is the reference to the children of Judah hiding themselves, as it were, in these cedars. They thought they were in a place of comfort. They thought they were in a stronghold, a place that they could never be reached by the enemies. God said, the pangs will come upon you as a woman in travail. And surely the lesson that we're being taught is clear. No matter how comfortable you may be, and no matter how you may think that you are sitting pretty and everything is well with you and you've surrounded yourself with all types of safeguards that will keep you financially, will keep you health-wise, will safeguard your life, will take care of your future. And all, you might have all these safeguards. But God can break the safeguards. God can break the safeguards. You know, we're told the story of a rich farmer one time. The Lord Jesus told the story of how he had great crops brought in and he was looking forward to his riches. And he thought to himself, what will I do with my riches? And he thought, I'll build my barns bigger. And when I have bigger barns, I'll have better crops and I'll eat and drink and be merry. But the Lord came into the midst of the situation and he said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. You know, sometimes God can break in. God can break in where we least expect it. And we think here of the breaking of Lebanon, the breaking of these mighty cedars. And God can break the stoutest cedar. Oh, may God break your heart tonight if you resist him. May he break the stoniness of your soul if you're standing out against him. Oh, that you might turn to the mighty God of heaven. So we notice the boundary of Lebanon. It speaks of a boundary. It also speaks here of a breaking. And then there's a third thing about Lebanon. It speaks of beauty. Now turn back to the portion of scripture that we looked at this morning. Turn over to Hosea chapter 14. You might have looked and saw how that our motto text speaks of Lebanon. So it is appropriate that we come back to the motto text this evening. It says in verse 7. We'll look at verse 5 to get the context. He says, I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. So it speaks there of the beauty and it speaks there of casting forth his roots. It speaks of the beauty. It speaks of the smell. And of course, the smell refers to the smell of the pine cones. There's something fresh. You know, you're in the forest, the pine forest, and there's something fresh about the smell of pine. So many of the manufacturers of toiletries have put that pine smell into the toiletries because it is a lovely smell. And we need the scent to be changed. I wonder if you ever thought how sin is a smell. It may never smell to you because you've got used to it. But it's a smell to God. The Bible speaks of the awful smell that rises into the nostrils of God of sin. It says in Psalm 38 and verse 5, the psalmist said, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Now he speaks there of spiritual wounds. It's not literal wounds. But he says, my wounds stink because of my foolishness. He says there's a smell in the nostrils of God. How the Lord likens the sin of our hearts to that filthy garment. And we think of how in the verse 24, it says, it shall come to pass, instead of a sweet smell, there shall be stink. Instead of a girdle, a rend. In Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 24, it speaks of the sweet smell being taken away with sin, and there is stink. It rises in the nostrils of God. You know, we get used to sin. You know, you can get used to a smell. You can get used to anything. You know, you have people working in some of these places used to go down the motorway, and sometimes when the wind was in the wrong direction, you used to get the smell of burnhouse. What they used to, the young people don't know what burnhouse was, but they used to burn the carcasses of animals in burnhouse. And there was this smell that just went across the hole. And where we lived, there was two men just lived just round the corner. And they had lorries that brought animals to burnhouse. And sometimes they would come home and park the lorries there, and they'd be there all night. And of course, we didn't appreciate it very much. But they got used to the smell. They just didn't smell it. We can get used to the smell of sin. But God never gets used to the smell of sin. But you know what the Lord says here? I will turn the scent into the scent of Lebanon. I'll take away the awful smell. God takes away the garments, the filthy garments of sin. And he clothes in the garments of righteousness. When I stand before thy throne, dressed in beauty not my own. Oh, he takes away the filthiness. And he gives us something blessed. Oh, men, women, do you know anything of that? What about the filth and the stench of sin? And not only is there beauty here, but the Lebanon speaks to us of bounty. Now turn back to Psalm 92 and look at verse 12. And there it speaks of the bounty of Lebanon. Psalm 92, look at verse 12. It says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. And that speaks about abundance. It speaks about flourishing, growing like a cedar in Lebanon. Of course, as we said, the cedars grow 100 feet up into the air, and they are flourishing. And it says that the righteous flourish. They'll flourish like that. And there is a blessing upon those that are righteous. That doesn't mean that the righteous never experience heartache, or that they have abundant blessings, maybe in the material sense. It might be that they have to go through hardships. But what the righteous do have are spiritual blessings. They have spiritual abundance. In Song of Solomon, chapter 5 and verse 15, it says of, it speaks of Lebanon riches, and it says, his legs are pillars of marble set in sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. It speaks of beauty and bounty. In 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, we're told of the riches of Christ. For we know the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And he's there to give us abundance, to give us riches. Great riches at Christ's expense. Well, men and women, we're here to give you spiritual riches. We can't give it to you, but we're here to present you with the Lord that can give you spiritual riches. And then in Lebanon, there's something else that speaks about the bounty that is brought to the children of God. Because about the 4,000 feet level on the western side of Mount Hermon, there is a place called the Mountain of Pieces. And it is believed, and the Jews would have us believe, that that is the place where God made the covenant with Abraham. And the Mountain of Pieces, the pieces, refer to the fact that when a covenant was made in those days, the two people entering into the covenant would pass. They would take an animal, they would sacrifice the animal, they would divide the animal into pieces, and the two people entering into the covenant would walk between the pieces of the sacrifice, signifying the sealing of the covenant. Now, on the occasion the Lord made the covenant with Abraham, he alone walked through the pieces, because the covenant depended wholly and entirely on the Lord. But many say this is the place where the covenant was entered into. Each year, many of the Jews will go up on pilgrimage, and they will stay in that place, and they will read Genesis chapter 15, And it is a place that reminds us of the promises of God. The bounteous promises that God has in His Word. You think of the blessings that are ahead for the children of God. All blessings that we cannot conceive of. There's bounty, men and women. There are riches for those who know the Lord. Lebanon speaks to us of bounty. But then Lebanon speaks to us of something else. It speaks to us of blessing to come. Because over in Isaiah chapter 35, and if you look at verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 35, you'll see that it speaks of a coming day and God's blessing in a coming day upon these mountains of Lebanon. Look at Isaiah chapter 35 and look at verse 2. And he speaks there of how the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our Lord. Now, what's that all about? It speaks of turning barrenness into blessing. Well, I believe that this is a reference to the time when the Lord will bless in His millennial kingdom, and there will be blessings, and the land will come to fruition as it never has before, and Lebanon will flourish, and the land will flourish, and there will be great things, and there will be glories, and God will step in, and God will rule with mighty power. And it speaks of the land blossoming as a rose. There are blessings ahead. And then that blessing, of course, is prefigured in the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many think that it did take place on Hermon. You remember how that they were in Caesarea Philippi. And Caesarea Philippi, where for Peter gave that great declaration, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." It's just at the slopes of Mount Hermon. And straight after that, remember how the Lord was transfigured. He went up into a mountain, He was transfigured. It's most likely that that took place on Hermon. It says they climbed a high mountain apart. And of course, Hermon today is the highest mountain in Israel. And it says He was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun. And they got a glimpse of the deity and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ there on Mount Hermon. They saw Him in His glory and His splendor. My, how that must have awakened within their hearts as never before, a longing. They saw something of the reality of who the Savior was. They saw something of His celestial glory there on the mountain as He was transfigured before them. And my, it must have put a longing in the hearts of those disciples for glory to come. I wonder tonight, do you see my Savior? Do you see Him as the one who came in love? Do you see Him as the one who shed His blood on the center cross, who bore my sin, your sin, in His own body on the tree? Do you see His love and His mercy? Do you see Him tonight? Oh, men, women, let's climb up the steeps of Hermon, spiritually speaking. Let's catch a glimpse of our mighty Redeemer. He's the only one who can save. He's the only one who can transform your life. He's the only one who can do something different in your soul. Oh, men and women, come to the transforming Savior and put your trust in Him. Whom to know is life eternal. Oh, man, woman, come to Him. Seek Him tonight. Now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Why wait for another day? There is unimaginable joy that lies ahead of the people of God. Make sure that you're on the road to that unimaginable joy. And you come and seek the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight. May God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's just bow in a word of prayer.